You're listening to audio from Grace Church, Miami. May you be challenged and encouraged by this message, having the affections of your heart stirred towards greater love and understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.
Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? It might surprise some of you to know that all of these are prayers captured and recorded in the Bible, specifically in the book of Psalms. It's not uncommon for Christians to experience times of feeling distant from God, or maybe more accurately, feeling like God is distant from them. The pain that they experience, the confusion that they're in, the questions, the fears, the doubts, and the cries. This is not some abstract academic exercise. This is personal, it's historic, and it can be at times painful. Your work, your health, your family, your singleness, your marriage, your children, your future. How many of us at one time or another have cried, God, do you not see? God, if you see, do you not care? What is helpful is to read many of these psalms that I have just read. So commonly, you will see a turning point in the psalm where the writers choose to trust in God's character, to seek his presence despite their circumstances. Commonly, words like, but you, or nevertheless, I will, or however. But what about Psalm 88? Do me a favor and turn in your Bible, middle of the Bible, to the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 88. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we want to make sure that you have access to that. We have that for you for free in the Welcome Center, an accurate, readable translation. For now, you can simply listen or look over the shoulder of someone seated next to. But Psalm 88, look at verses 1 to 7 to start. The psalmist says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Continuing this theme throughout, just jump down to verse 13. I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. my companions have become darkness. The end. There's not another verse, not a stanza to follow, not a however, but nevertheless, it just ends. I'm so thankful for the honesty of God's word. It recognizes the reality of what God said to Adam in the garden. Disobedience brings death, destruction. God's word is very honest about how it affects every one of us. I think Psalm 88 has hints of the reality that we can learn from. The psalmist is crying out to God. Where else can he go? Who else has the power to change and the confidence that he would hear him? Friends, while Psalm 88 ends, I'm happy to say, as the pages in the book that you hold illustrate, the Bible does not. The story continues. The revelation of God's word is continuing to teach. There is a Psalm 89, there is a Psalm 90, and friends, eventually, as you keep working your way through the scripture, you get to where we are yet again this morning, 1 Peter. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Because if you have ever felt what Psalm 88 describes, or one day will feel what Psalm 88 describes, I want to help point you to where you can find answers. And it is in part by what we're going to see this morning so helpfully in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. If you're just joining us for the first time this morning, we've been working our way through the letter of Peter to these Christians who are scattered from their place of birth, their hometowns, to other places, listing off a bunch of geography places in verse 1 that would be known today by today's markers as modern-day Turkey. Christians scattered, and it's a very honest book, comforting the Christians through their season of suffering. But today we come to verse 6 and 7. And today we're going to learn in these two verses that when you experience difficult days, you can be assured that God wants you to pray to him because he does care for you. You can be assured that God wants you to pray to him because he does care for you. Picking up where we left off in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5, look at it with me. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Now, admittedly, Peter is writing this letter when it was first given to God's people. It didn't have the chapter and verse breaks. Those would come later for us in history to help us see it, to reference it, to read it on our own, and to memorize it, to speak of it in moments like this. But just to understand, as we see the context of our text, he's been shifting the attention to the elders in chapter 5, verse 1, and we saw that in verses 1 to 4. He continues that initial conversation of elders to then the people that are eldering in verse 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." And then kind of implicitly referring to humility about being subject to spiritual leadership in the church, he then moves to the broader lens of consideration in verse 5. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another." In other words, humility is not just to the leaders and being subject to them, it's humility to each other. "Clothing yourselves," that kind of imagery and language of the outfits you're putting on, "with humility towards one another." Why? "For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." But he continues this theme of humility. Verse 6, "Humble yourselves." The main thrust here in verses 6 and 7 is this beginning part here, verse 6, humble yourselves. But in an attempt to check, make sure we don't miss it, here's what I want us to see in this text, in these two verses. First of all, God's people should be humble. God's people should be humble. Now, we see that. It's already been referenced, as I referenced just a second ago, last week, humility towards one another. But what I want you to see is the difference. Verse 5 is dealing with humility before others, before elders, before each other. Verse 6 is dealing with humility before God. So to kind of put 5 and 6 together, God says, be humble when considering people and be humble when considering providence. Be humble when considering people and be humble when considering providence. What Peter's acknowledging here is that there is a dynamic reality. If you can kind of think of it like a waterfall, the beginning source of supply, where is the fount? Where is the head? Where does that originally body of water come from and how it flows down? Friends, verse 5, humility towards one another, is flowing down from what's up further, which is humility towards God. It is the fountain by which this flows here. Christian humility is inseparably linked to humility before God. That's why it says here in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore. It's making this connection. It's amplifying the need for humility towards God. Peter is calling these Christians to humble themselves under the sovereign hand of God. That's why I talked about this mighty hand, this anthropomorphic, this human-type language put upon God to describe his ability, his might. You can see it as it says that there in verse 6, humble yourselves. It's interesting terminology. I think sometimes we understandably, experientially, based on providence, think humility is like a passive thing we go through, right? Like you had something, you lost something, you were doing something you no longer are. And so these events are taking place in your life. And so you are being humbled. Think about how you become humble. If I was to ask you even that question right now, how do you plan to become humble? Would you have a passive answer or an active answer? What he's saying here is humble yourselves. He actually puts it in kind of this active way that you are taking responsibility, but he's doing so as he relates it to God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Peter is calling for this voluntary acceptance of the humiliating circumstances that comes at times of God's people. Let's make sure we see this text in the context. Just go back to chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Look at what Peter tells the Christians. He says, beloved, you're set at term of endearment. He's not shaming them. He's not guilting them. He's endearing them. Beloved. Beloved. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial, when it comes upon you. Why? To test you, as though something strange were happening to you. We're honest as Christians, how often we find ourselves surprised by God's pop quiz of providence. Look down further, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls, doesn't just say to a creator, because if he's powerful, entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. So they're surrendering, they're entrusting while they're doing good, and they're not using suffering as a get out of accountability card. Oh, friends, if we could just have a moment of honesty as Christians in community, it takes the smallest of events to get us to derail on our commitment to the Word of God. Just a little spiritual tickle in the back of the throat. Just a little bit of animosity. Just a little bit of adverse circumstances. If I can say it without meaning to be mean-spirited, I think the cultural spirit of the age has affected us in the church. We have become rather soft in our resolve to trust the Lord, to do good. How commonly, as a pastor, I'm in difficult positions with people who, when I ask about how they're doing or even where they're at, if they're maybe missing from community for a great length of time or seemingly, it's always this, well, it's work or it's family or it's my health. And as I like to say, those are the three kind of get out of accountability cards often played, because they're like, what am I supposed to say? Quit your job? Who cares about your family? And I don't care if you die, forget about your health. So you're like, oh, I mean, okay. What you see what's happening here, Christians, Peter says, don't be surprised. Why? Because life is still affected by the fall. And as it says in verse 19 of chapter 4, while we are going through difficult days, according to the plan of God, let's not neglect to keep entrusting ourselves to God while we're doing good. That is a connection now to chapter 5, verse 6, where we're saying, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This phrase, under God's mighty hand, is a familiar Old Testament expression of God's irresistible actions as his involvement in our lives. As one writer has said, Peter's readers were to submit to God's dealing with them as a part of his program of discipline, purification, and training of his family members. Such an attitude fosters the calming and inspiring assurance that no enemy on earth will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that, corresponding, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. I can't help but to think that Jesus was on Peter's mind as he wrote these words. It's exactly what's being said by Jesus himself in Matthew 23 and Luke 14. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The exaltation of the man in Christ is the work of God. It's always subject to God's timing, not ours. I think if we're honest, we were hoping that once we surrendered our lives to Christ, we'd kind of skip over difficult days. Maybe stop for a little bit at a rest stop of some trials, but, you know, we could sort of point to a few bad people around us as to blame for that. Maybe acknowledge a little bit of ignorance or immaturity in our own, but largely hoping for happy days, healthy lives, fulfilled friendships, job promotions. We would like to be exalted now. What we would like by temptation is heaven on earth now. Peter says it's not how this works. God's timing is better. It is true that God is always with you, but it's not true that God withholds or somehow redirects the world, that it is still not a broken, fallen world, that our hearts are still not tempted by Satan, that our flesh is still not drawing us into our own self-dependence, that the world is still not trying to tempt us to deny God. It is a broken world. The assurance that God in his time would fulfill his promise can comfort us. It should comfort us. In fact, I would even be wanting to remind you of what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, that God knows the limits of his people's endurance. But let's be clear that at the proper time, while it might find partial fulfillment in this life, answered prayer of procedures that are successful in surgery, answered prayers of hardship that has since passed in the rearview mirror. Friend, This is why ultimately, though, we long for Christ's return or look forward to reunion with Christ in our death, because it's in that reality of that exaltation. Part of our humility is our willingness to patiently wait for things according to God's timetable in this life or the one to come. So here's a question for your reflection. Are there events in your life right now that you're struggling with? Perhaps that's where you can begin. Ask God to help you with surrendering your expected timeline to His actually perfect timeline. Peter's teaching that God's people should be humble, but secondly, God's people should be honest. Look at verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on Him. This is in part how humility is attained. I mean, if you look back at verse 5, it says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Peter is saying here, if I'm thinking about others, acknowledging this temptation, right? I mean, the temptation is in fear and self-protection. The reason in verse 5 becomes so hard, if I'm clothing myself with humility, thinking of others, I want to know who's thinking about me. Who's thinking about me? If I'm thinking about others, who's thinking about me? Are they agreeing to think about me? Peter's like, I got something better for you. Fear says, if I'm thinking about others, who will be thinking about me? Fear causes you to be very self-centered and self-focused, fearful and uncertain about your future, versus faith frees you to think about others because you are entrusting yourself and your situation to God. I love how it says this here, casting all your anxieties on Him. Again, I've said it a few minutes ago, I'm so thankful for how honest God's word is. God understands that His people are anxious. Saying it differently, worried, fearful, doubtful. He tells us what to do with it. God's word's not calling us to live in denial. It's calling for honesty, but then it gives direction with that honesty. The reason I've titled this here, To Be Honest, is because, friends, I think some of you feel like it's a failure to just admit when you are fearful, when you're anxious. What if? Friends, we've talked about this before. Let me remind you again. So commonly, in fear, we pose the question, what if? God's word is teaching us in faith to replace the what if question with an even if statement. What if? God says, I hear you. I see you. I'm aware. But God's trying to teach us to think differently, even if. Even if this happens, you're going to be okay. I love how it also says this here, to cast your anxieties on Him. Oh, this is significant. Why? Because we can be a very anxious people. Perhaps you feel anxious about your job security, your performance reviews, your work deadlines, or your public speaking and a presentation you have to make. Perhaps you feel anxious about exams, grades, college applications, or social pressures at school for some of you about to begin a new academic year or just started up this past week. Perhaps you feel anxious about personal relationships, worried about abandonment or continued loneliness, having already been abandoned. Perhaps you feel anxious about your health, your physical condition, and whether or not you will ever get better and recover. Maybe this is it, and it meaning it's not going to get better. Perhaps you feel anxious about the health of a loved one, whether or not they will recover and get better. Perhaps you feel anxious about your finances, whether or not you can pay your debt or bills or be able to save enough for your future. Perhaps you feel anxious about your current conditions and whether or not you will have a future reality that looks promising and hopeful. Friends, what is it for you? Where's the reoccurring source and cause of your anxiety? I mean, just ask yourself that question right now. Ask God to even help expose that to you. God, show me where I am more commonly fearful and doubtful and having a hard time trusting you. What makes your hands get sweaty? What raises your blood pressure? What does he say to do with that? Casting all your anxieties on him. Number of years back, a bunch of us and our family were on a whitewater rafting trip in the Grand Canyon, where for 4 days, 3 nights, we camped out as we're rafting day by day by day down the Grand Canyon. It was epic and cold. Hot in the day, but the water was crazy cold. But how the trip works, and the trip that we were on as a family, was that you basically went halfway down and then you hiked up. And up, well, let's just say, was a lot further than you realized. And this was in the middle of the summer, which I could just tell you, whatever you guys felt yesterday at Park Day, that was a cold day in Alaska by comparison to what was going on in the Grand Canyon back then. That day that our family was hiking out, it was 115 degrees. Crazy hot. And some people that were hiking were understandably struggling. We're all like, do we have enough water? And is the water even cold anymore? And some people were struggling and they're like, man, it's just so far to hike and it's so hot in these conditions. And so what was offered by other people on the trip was to take the backpack from some people, because we all had packs, and to give it to other people who would carry their pack and others. So that those who had that pack felt like the conditions themselves were difficult enough. Getting up was hard enough and hot enough to have to carry a backpack just seemed unthinkable. And so others had offered to carry the bags up with them. A Sherpa, if you will. And that brought relief and comfort to those who were benefiting from that. Friends, I think some of us can feel like we're going through life right now on a crazy, hot, difficult day, and the burdens in our bag are too heavy to carry. But God is not saying, hey, ask someone else to help you with that. That's not what Peter first says. Peter first says, cast all your anxieties on him. Friends, can I ask you a question? Where do you bring your burdens? The other day, a week or two ago, I confess my sin. I found myself in a spot where I really wanted to talk to a friend. And that friend was not available for a phone call. And I went for a walk, couldn't talk to the friend, and I found myself confessing to the Lord my sin, that my instinct in that moment was to try to talk to a friend and not talk to my Savior. I somehow felt like prayer is good, but a friend would be better. I wanted a friend. And I confessed to the Lord that that was not the first time in my life that I had felt that way. I wonder if you've made that same mistake. I don't know if you felt yourself, man, I'm either overwhelmed right now, I'm really tired right now, I'm really discouraged right now, I'm really confused right now, I'm really fearful right now, I'm really worried right now, I'm really anxious right now. If only I could talk to fill in the blank of a name. Peter's telling the Christians, take that to the Lord. Be honest that you can't do this on your own. Take that to the Lord. Cast all your anxieties on him. His back is big enough to carry it. His strength is enough to handle it. This, friends, is about trusting God. It's a lot easier to say to others than to do to ourselves. Why? Because I can tell you, just like you can tell me, trust God. But in those two words that are not hard to say, but they're so hard to do. Why? Because although there's only 18 inches from my head to my heart in distance, it can feel like an eternity of separation from what I know to what I actually believe in my heart. You got to imagine these Christians were struggling. We're struggling. He says, cast your anxieties on God. Friends, where do you need to trust God today? What do you need to give him in prayer? What have you been asking others for in counsel, but you need to bring to the Lord, not just as a passing moment, but actually like stay in that conversation longer than you're perhaps defaulting to. Thirdly, not only should God's people be humble and God's people be honest, but God's people should be encouraged. Why? Well, friends, look at the rest of the verse. Because he cares for you. I'm sure there's a few people in here who are science-minded. You actually paid attention in class, or this is your line of work, so you will know this. But to others of us, I wonder how many of you ever heard of osmium. Osmium is the densest naturally occurring material on Earth. It's hard and brittle, a blue-gray metal. It's nearly twice as dense as lead. Dealing with density is dealing with the intensity of how much matter, how much material is into a certain measurement of space. Friends, what Peter's given us here in verse 7 is even more dense. Look at these words. He cares for you. The question, who is he? Providence often gives us a pop quiz to expose, to help show we don't know God as well as we think we do. Can we just look at 1 Peter alone to be reminded of what Peter is telling? He just got finished saying under the mighty hand of God, he cares for you. But let's just within 1 Peter be reminded. Peter's already written about that God is a holy, sovereign, and merciful Father. He is the one who in his great mercy has given believers a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That this hope is tied to an inheritance that God's people have that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that it's kept in heaven for us by him, that we are being guarded through faith. Peter's also taught that God is portrayed as just and impartial. He will evaluate everyone in the end. He will measure people based on their deeds. Peter goes on later in chapter 5 in the remaining verses that we will get to in the coming weeks to describe that God is the source of all grace and will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish after we have suffered a little while. Peter wants the Christians to realize that God is one of unfailing love and supreme power. Friends, tell me about your God. Is that your God? If you're a follower of Christ, that's your God. That's the who behind the he. Perhaps our prayer could include, God, show me who you are. If I might know who you are, I might be okay. I just sometimes forget. I'm having a hard time knowing myself and knowing the world around me. But I realize what I need to be reminded of first and foremost is who you are. Peter says, he cares. If anything that Peter, being led by the Holy Spirit to write, he could have written right there. Do you know how helpful that is? That is the answer to Psalm 88. It's not simply, God, are you around? Like, are you actually present? Or are you like off in some other part of the world and you're just literally limited based on your geography? You don't know what's actually happening here. Or, okay, so you're impressively present, right? Psalm 139, where can you flee from his presence? But God, if you're present, do you not see it? Does it not bother you? Are you, what kind of God are you that you could know this? Are you aware of this? Peter says, oh, he's present. He's aware of it. And he doesn't just simply say he's got ability to deal with it. He represents not simply his power. He represents his person when he says he cares. Sometimes that's all you and I need to be reminded. God cares. He sees, he cares, and he acts based on that care. Which is why he then says, in the richness of this, he cares for you. Now, let's not make a mistake many of us can make when we read our Bibles by way of understandable desire to be personal and applicable. He's not writing this to a single Christian. He's writing this to a group of Christians. This is important because we want to understand this promise being made not just to a person. It includes a person, persons, but to a group of people, to people who are being reminded of that. He cares for you personally, collectively, as a people. I want you to think about a child being held in the arms of their mother. Why does that child feel safe? Does a child feel safe because the child is holding on to their mother? The child feels safe because the mother has got her arms wrapped around that child. Within those arms is security. Within those arms is safety. Within those arms is stability. Within those arms is protection. Friends, this is the promise that God makes to all those who put their faith in him. He cares for you. He wraps his arms around you. He declares you his. Why is this significant? It's significant because honestly, this is a point of consolation for those who are in Christ and concern for those of you who are not. Living here in Miami, we understand, we are used to, and it's going to happen, right? I mean, we're in the middle of August. We're technically in hurricane season, June to November, but things kind of ramp up September, October. Like, what's going to happen? We're going to get the storms. And if you're like me, you've got family living in some other parts of the country, and whenever they get storm alerts, they talk about us like we're all going to die all the time. I'm like, we just got some more rain, it'll be fine. But there are other times where we've had some category crazy storms. When I first moved to Miami back in the day, I came just before Hurricane Andrew, which just decimated Miami, particularly Homestead area. But you'll know what happens in those places. They teach people evacuate. And if for some reason you can't evacuate, get to a shelter that will stand the test, that you will find protection in. Hint, you don't want to go to a shack in someone's backyard. You want to go to something that has concrete walls that can stand the impact of what is about to take place, the amount of wind, the amount of storm that's about to come. That is where you can find refuge in the midst of a crazy hurricane. Friends, can I ask you a question? Where are you going to find safety in the storm of God's wrath that will come upon mankind when he, in justice, issues his promise to judge the world according to the righteousness of his son, Acts 17. My concern is that there's some people here who are running to the wrong place of refuge in the midst of that coming storm, and you're hoping that you're going to be okay from God's wrath. Because you intend to say something like, well, God, remember that time I was at church? Remember that time I was kind to someone? And remember that thing that I did? And remember, but you, look who I'm related to, my mom. Look at my grandma's been praying for me, God. Like that, I'm building a storm shelter of my works, my good thoughts, my nice actions. And you're going to be destroyed, not protected. But, there is room in the shelter under the wings of him in Christ for all those who would say, I cannot live out here on my own. I need shelter, and I find it by repenting of my sins and putting my faith in Christ. And I find shelter in God, in his son. He promises to protect me. Romans would say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those of you who are in Christ, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, oh, friend, cares for you. I have to confess to you this week, studying this text, I have prayed repeatedly, went earlier this week, a walk around the neighborhood praying, God, I do not think my words will do what any of my words will ever do, which is alone communicate the richness of this. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know who you're going to bring in this room. But the Lord has brought every person from the balcony to the floor. Everybody is here by God's design. Whether you realize or not, you're here by God's design. I said, Lord, I don't know who needs to hear this for now or for the future. But God, I pray by the Holy Spirit, would you guide them? Would you help them to see and to hear of your care for your people and be comforted? I don't know what's going to happen in your marriage. I don't know if you're ever going to get married or if you're ever going to get pregnant. I don't know if that medical diagnosis that you've been told of recently, if there's a condition or a cure for it. I don't know if your boss is going to ask for your forgiveness and reconcile. I don't know if your friends are ever going to call you back. I don't know if your mom and dad are going to own their mistakes of their past and how poorly they raised you. I don't understand what's going to happen in this world and our government. I don't know about political leaders and the promise of peace, but never seemingly comes. I don't know so many things, but what I know is what you know. And Peter wants us to be reminded of, he cares for you. At the end of the day, that's all you really need to know. And that's what we have to keep being reminding each other of. Alan Redpath, former pastor of Moody Church, said, there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that could even touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and Christ, right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with a great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift my eyes up to him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me. No trial will ever disarm me. No circumstance will cause me to fret, for I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. That is the rest of victory. Friends, I hope God will bring this text to your mind in the days ahead, in the years ahead, And I hope you will be better equipped to help each other who are in Christ. And for anybody here who is still trying to find refuge from the storm ahead in some fallen, lean-to structure, you will not be saved there, but you will find refuge in Christ.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Church Miami. May God draw you nearer to Him through His Word. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.